We're in the middle of a series called Reigning by Grace, and today we're going to continue on. We got this week and next week, and then we're going to move on after that to probably we're going to talk about foundational faith and steps to faith. So I want to encourage you today, join me in Galatians chapter 3. How many of you know that Jesus came to bring good news to a dying world, right? We say that all the time. We say that Jesus came to bring health and healing to a deceived world. Let me remind you, too, if you need a Bible, they're out on the table. Help yourself. They're free, okay? Anything on that table out there is yours to keep. Just read it. And even like the small books, read them and give it to somebody else, okay? It's what we do. We're giving church. We're a sowing church. So if you need a Bible, if you need whatever, grab it, take it, keep it, okay? That's the way we roll. Anything, even anything. Take Chase, take whoever you want, okay? He's a good kid. He cleans real well. But anyway, Jesus was to bring good news to those living in a world of bad news, right? And if you've even watched the news, you can tell this world is harsh, man. We work for a company that's harsh. We have family members who are harsh. We have people and neighbors and friends and, you know, whoever. It's just a harsh world. It's a tough place to survive. And Jesus came to bring good news to that bad place, to be the light in the darkness, to be the lamp on a hill, all those things. And that's encouraging for us. And I remember when I got saved, I was like that guy, like the skit guy there. I was like, I don't get it. I don't understand this. I can never get grace. And back then, in the 90s, you know, grace wasn't really preached like it is now. And it's not a doctrine. It's not a, you know, it's Paul's gospel. It's a gospel of grace. That's what it is. And so when Jesus came to bring light into a darkness, and he you know, he was killed. He died on the cross. We discussed this last week. You know, he died on the cross for our sin, for everything that we've done wrong and everything that we've messed up and every bad thought that we've had or that we're going to have. All those things, Jesus died for those things. And you know, and the hard part for me growing up was leaving those things dead, leaving that sin in the grave, leaving that dead man, because we're born again. When we come to receive Jesus, we are born again, right? That's exciting. But when you function in that and you don't understand how that works, it's a hard concept to grasp. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, you die as a person. You know, it's the whole picture of baptism. You go into the water one person, you come out another person. That's the way it rolls in Christianity, and you are born again. Well, that's awesome. And I've said it before, and you'll probably hear it 100 more times. You know, being born again is great. Getting into heaven is awesome, but there's got to be more to this. There has to be more to this. And the more to this, Jesus said in John 15, I am going to send a comforter. Right? Everybody's read that? We've read it almost every Sunday. So when the comforter comes, how many of us have missed that whole concept as well as being born again? The Holy Spirit is here to help. He is a helper. He is a comforter. Parakletos in the Greek. He is here to help you. You aren't supposed to function in this world alone. Thank you. I was going to wait all day for them two amens. But the Holy Spirit is here to help us. You aren't designed to do it alone. You aren't designed to take on the sin. You aren't designed to do anything. You're designed to be the light in the dark place. Jesus says, go. Take this message that changed your life to everybody else. It's amazing. He took our sin, but yet we want to keep picking it up. Right? So what I want to talk about today is activating this Holy Spirit that God sent. It's kind of important. Last week we talked about, you know, it being Easter. It was Resurrection Day. You're born again. It's the greatest day of your life. It's like everything has changed. And let me tell you something. Change is amazing. But, you know, when I was in the world, when I was a part of the world, I liked to fight. I liked to cuss. I liked to offend people. I liked to really just get in people's grill and mess them up. And when you play hockey, that's just what you do. You know, our line, that with the teams that I played on, our line was always the problem people. You know, our line played against the best line, and we went after their best player, and we just beat him and chirped him and talked to him. And I mean, it was harsh. And I carried that into my personal life, and it was I can't even believe my wife stayed around. Right? But when I was born again, when I had that experience of coming into Jesus, and it was more than just, yes, Father, I accept you as Lord. It was on my face. Amazing. Just the love of God, and the love of a father that I had never in my life felt, because when I'm growing up in my family, we were spread out. There was no love of the father. There was no father. You know, my father died when I was 13. I was pretty much on my own after that. But let me tell you something. That day in that room, it was a Saturday night. It was November 11th, 1995. And I was face down in a room. You can ask my wife. Up until that point, I rarely cried, ever. My mom passed away in 1993. Not a drop. It was like, yeah, well, whatever. See ya. Right? Not a drop. From that date forward, it's every day. Huh? I just love you, God. I just love you. And what is that? It's the love of God in my life. And because of that experience right there, everything has changed. I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for that experience. So being born again is important. But having the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit comes in. Your spirit is born again. Duh, right? So your spirit is now alive and active in your life. But there is a concept called being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's different. That's an elevated spiritual experience. That when that happens, all of a sudden the word sounds different. The reading of the word is different. Worship is different. I'm telling you, everything is far more alive when that happens. Right? And that's all you have to do is raise your hand. We'll pray with you, and we'll do it right here at the end of service. But when that happened, everything went to another level. Then after that, I learned in the church we were going in exactly how to activate the Holy Spirit in my life, which at another level changes everything. Because like Casey's word for Larrick and Leanne this morning, that kind of stuff happens. Things bubble up out of you that are like, where'd that come from? You hear things from people that, and it's never about you. It's never about, you know, your life or those types of things. It's always got to do with edifying either Jesus or God the Father or the Holy Spirit or somebody else. Like her this morning talking about them. I want to talk to you about that today. And for me, growing up Catholic, okay, God's representative jacked up God the Father to me as a person, because I was taking God's representative and treating him like God the Father and looking at that going, that's what God is, the big, huge guy who punishes and, you know, puts things on you that he shouldn't. You know, that's not God the Father. God the Father is a loving Father, and that offends more people. I'll get emails just for that statement this week. That God is a good God and a loving Father. And then, you know, I'll get an email this week that'll say, if God's such a loving God, how come we live in such a crappy world? Well, I don't know. We live in a fallen world. There's death, destruction. It says in John 10 that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what's happening. Okay? So, Galatians chapter 3, and let me tell you from week 2, okay? You can listen to all these messages on the internet, or you can find them on Facebook on our Bridge page. But in week 2, we define grace as this, okay? Because remember, me growing up Catholic, I thought I had to perform to get God's Spirit to move. Okay? I had to read 10 chapters a day so I could get through the Bible in 6 months. So that God's Spirit would move in my life. I thought that, you know, if you go to church 3 out of 4 weeks a month, God's Spirit's going to move in your life. Okay? I was easily putting works into getting God's Spirit to move in my life, and that is not the way it works. Okay? So in week two, we define grace as God's ability to do what you cannot do for yourself. Okay? Let me say that again. God's ability to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. God's ability working on your behalf. That's what grace is. God doing it. Not you doing it. Not you functioning, being a great person. Not you coming to work coming to church 3 out of 4 weeks a month. It's God's work in your life. Okay? And we looked around and we decided that God was doing it for me, around me, for me to bless other people. That's a picture of God's grace. Now, we cannot do it ourselves. It's God doing it in me, through me, and around me. And I was getting ready for church, and I like to listen to worship music this morning, and Israel's song was on, that Jesus at the Center. Jesus at the center. I won't sing it because you will throw up. Okay? Just saying. So when Jesus is at the center of it all, grace activates the Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's what we're going to talk about today in Galatians chapter 3. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, the area, and he's trying to clarify law versus works versus grace. Okay? Because Paul would plant these churches, and all of every church that Paul planted, you could read in his epistles, he has to send them a letter to correct them because Judaizers, who are Greek people who are stuck in the law, are coming behind him, and he's talking about grace because that's his gospel, but these Judaizers are coming in behind him, and they're planting the seed of the law back into his ministries. Okay, so he's trying to clarify this. Almost all of his, I think Philippians or one of the other ones, maybe Colossians, is the only one where there is no correction concerning law in that epistle. But in Galatians, he's trying to correct them. And look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. He says this, therefore, now this is important to catch, okay? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit, okay? Notice a couple things, because this is Bridge Church, and we read the Bible carefully in here, that he is capitalized. So we're talking about Jesus who supplies the Spirit, capital S to you, and works miracles among you. Anybody need a miracle in their life today? Right? Anybody need something happening? Okay, this is important. Because if you need a miracle, you need to activate the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? And Jesus supplies it. That word supplies has a specific meaning to it. And it's important to remember that when Jesus supplies something, it is fully supplied abundantly, generously provide what is needed to cover the cost completely. Amen. Completely. That's not just, and here's my mentality. This is my mentality, guys. This is how it works with me. Oh, if I really got to be good today. I really got to watch what I'm thinking and not look around and not watch TV because there's cuss words in it and all this stuff. I really got to function in good works today because I need the Spirit of God on me because I got to preach tomorrow. This is how my mind works. That's the biggest bunch of crap ever. That's not how it works. It's not based in works. Jesus supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, okay? That alone is enough to say amen and let's go to lunch, okay? But look what else he says. Does he do it by the works of the law? Does he do it by keeping the Ten Commandments? Does he do it by functioning under the hand of pressure, religion. Thank you. Religion, okay? Religion's going to tell you that you're not good enough, that you're not smart enough, you don't give enough, you don't qualify, you don't this, you can't even, it amazed, we went, okay, now listen, I love my family, okay, very much, but we went to a Catholic service, okay, and I don't even remember what was happening, but we were there, and they were going to have communion. And I'm like, I love Jesus. I love Jesus as much as anybody. I'm going to participate in communion. And it was like, oh, no, brother, you can't. because you're not a part of this church. And I said, say what? You talking to me? Because, and I got to tell you, I don't get offended a lot, but that really blistered my saddle. I was like, excuse me? I can't participate in the Lord's Supper because you say that I'm not qualified? If I ever wanted to punch a penguin or a, you know, God's representative, that was the day right there. I'm like, who? And I, you know what? I had revelation that day because a lot of the counseling I do are jacked up people because the church has done something to them. And I'm like, I got it. Yeah. That's what happens. Yeah. And I'm like, right there that day, the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, don't let anybody think they're qualified to judge you. Nobody is qualified to judge anybody in this earth because the only one who is qualified to judge anybody, they killed on a cross because he was sinless. Unless you're sinless, okay? Are you sinless? Anybody sinless in this place? If you're sinless, then you're qualified to judge whoever you want. I don't care how much education you have, if you were saved when you were five, if you've been in church your whole life, still not qualified. And here he is telling me, I'm not qualified to participate in the Lord's Supper. Boy, that really, that's this verse in action, by the works of the law. And then he says, or by hearing of faith. So by hearing by faith means, yes, Lord, by faith, I believe you are who you say you are. You've done what you said you've done. And I qualify because nobody can tell me I'm not qualified to participate in Jesus, because Jesus says, send all to me. Yeah. Everybody. It's amazing. Too much emphasis on people and their sin. When Jesus, I never saw God saying that. The only time Jesus got kind of aggravated with people is when they were misrepresenting God. Yeah. Right? The Pharisees misrepresenting God, the Father, who's a good Father. Right? The money changers in the temple, because they were ripping people off. They were changing their livestock for a tithe that they were going to give to the temple that was gypped. They were cutting them short on the change. They just started minting coins at that time, and they were cheapskating them off, whereas these people didn't know any better, and they were giving their tithe to the temple, and it was short. That ticked my Savior off. And he's flipping tables over and running people out because they were misrepresenting God. So God really kind of gets aggravated with people who misrepresent him. Okay? That's none of us, thank God. Right? Let me read the Amplified version of this verse, okay? The Amplified Bible, which is a paraphrase. All right? I'm going to do a couple of these today. Verse 5. So then, does he who supplies you with his marvelous Holy Spirit... Somebody, come on. Marvelous Holy Spirit, and works miracles among you, do it as a result of the works of the law which you perform. Okay? Remember what they said in the video. Is it about you or is it about Jesus? Which one? Right? It's about Jesus. Or because you believe confidently, say confidently, confidently in the message which you heard with faith. Do you believe the message? Remember what Jesus told the disciples? That's all you have to do is believe. You don't have to perform. You don't have to show up 3 out of 4 Sundays to be blessed. You don't, I mean, here's what happens is when you come to church, you are blessed. I said last week, you don't come to church to get right with God. You come to church because you are right with God. And you want to know what it says. Right? You want to learn from somebody else's experience and put it to work in your life. Bam! Plus you get the fellowship and you get to laugh at my jokes. Come on! Is there anything better than that? Mumble, rumble, bumble, rumble, rumble, bumble. All right, let's keep going here in Galatians chapter 4, next page over. Here's Paul, the apostle, writing using type and shadow typology to explain how this works, okay? So in verse 21, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" He says, you want to be under it, you don't even understand it. "For the law is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman." He's making type and shadow comparison to the Old Testament, Old Covenant. That we talked about that in great detail, okay, a couple weeks ago. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise." Okay? Stay with me. "Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage." Okay? Catch this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Nothing born out of disobedience will ever get to righteousness except by Jesus, okay? Or I could say it this way. Nothing born out of disobedience will ever produce fruit, okay? And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Verse 25, "For this Hagar," remember the story in the Old Covenant in Genesis 15-ish, 18 maybe, "the promise is given to Abraham. You are going to have a son of the promise, son, right? Isaac, right? We know the story. I don't think there was a movie about this, but they should be, okay? So there is a promised son. Abraham's like 25 years old. 75 years old. Come on, Ratchet. 75 years old. Well, he's given the promise. Anybody in this room ever been given a promise? Okay? Years go by. Nothing. These are old people getting busy. Sarai's not able to have a baby because she's like old, very old. But there's a promise. God said, "You will bear the son of promise that all nations," remember he told Abraham, "Look up at the sky, all those stars will be your children, and the sand of the seashore," all this stuff. "You nations are going to come through your loins," right? And he's like a million years old. He can't have children. Sarah's a billion years old. She can't have children, and she's probably not even attractive, okay? So they're getting busy, and they can't have this child. She's just not getting pregnant. It just, the magic isn't there. Years go by. Anybody had a promise where years have gone by and you're like, "Oh my God, already?" Well, here's Abraham, gets a little itchy, and he says, "I'm going to help God with this." Right? Anytime you have an idea that's going to override what God's promise is, that's called disobedience. Yeah. And it will never produce fruit. Okay? So Abraham gets cozy with a chick named Hagar who's a bondservant, okay? He's disobedient against the promise of God that God gave him. And Hagar shows up pregnant. Hagar has the child. The child's called Ishmael. And if you know anything about Islam, that is where it started. Ever since Ishmael grew up, Islam and Christianity and Judaism have been warring at each other because Ishmael was born out of disobedience. And it's just been a fight from there, from the beginning. And if you've ever, maybe it's just me, who has tried to help God along and push it yourself and Hagar this thing, not Sammy either. Hagar, you guys aren't old enough to get that one. Went right over your head. If you Hagar this thing and you push it ahead and something's born out of disobedience, it just creates issues and problems. Now, how do you know Jesus came to rectify that situation? If Jesus came to take on the sin of the world, he can fix that disobedience by creating righteousness in it. All right, so, oh man, I'm way off the line here. Anything born out of disobedience will not produce righteousness. Here's the other thing that goes along with that. God won't recognize something created out of flesh. God won't recognize Hagar and Ishmael. As a matter of fact, going through the story, if we read on through there, God kicks him out because he was produced from the flesh. Hagar and Ishmael are asked to leave the camp. And the child of promise is blessed. The child that was born out of disobedience is asked to leave. God will never recognize anything created out of flesh. Okay? That doesn't mean in the new covenant that it can't be righteous. That's why Jesus came. Okay? That's why Jesus came, to make it righteous. Okay? Jesus' parables emphasize the lowest, the last, and the least. And anything born out of disobedience fits into that category, and it can be righteous by just saying yes to Jesus. Okay? So if we want to activate the Spirit in our life, we have to give everything, all of it, to Jesus. The law activates, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, it says the law activates the flesh, develops works, and produces sin in our life every single time. When we're getting, when we want to help God, like Abraham did, that's going to produce works, which produces sin, and then we got a mess on our hands, okay? Just is ugly. Look at chapter 5, verse 1, it says, after all of this, he's telling them, the church in Galatia, to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made free. Do not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage he's talking about is the law. Don't go back to what you know. How many of us have defeated sin, right? Me, just, you know, I had 1,000 addictions. Okay, maybe 3, okay? I told you a million times never to exaggerate. Right, I was an alcoholic, I was a tobacco user, and you know, a womanizer, and lots of other things that I can't list here. We don't have time to go into everything. But you get free of those things, you get free of that. Yoke is what they put on an animal to contain it, and it holds them back. You know, they put the, what do you call it on there, and it holds that animal back. When we're under a yoke of bondage of a sexual sin or alcohol or tobacco or drugs, you're just bound up by those things. And he says, stand fast once you break free of that bondage, not to go back. Amen? And be free of it. Verse 2, he says, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Circumcision was a sign of the old covenant. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. That word estranged means no longer close or affectionate to someone. You feel alienated. Most of the time when that happens, it's because our mind has drifted and taken us with, and we were drawn back to bondage, right? But he says, stand fast. What does stand fast mean? Hold on. Stick to your guns. Don't go back to what you know. He says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen, listen to this phrase, you have fallen from grace. Isn't it amazing that if I stood on that subwoofer right there and fell off, I would be dropping from a higher point to a lower point. When you are under grace and operating in it, you are elevated up out of the pit. Realistically, and then he's saying here, when you go back to your bondages, you fall from that. So you go from being elevated with Christ back into the world. It's amazing that way that they put that. Let me read in verse 4 from J.B. Phillips' translation. He was a theologian. I think he died in 1982, but this is also a paraphrase. Listen to what he says. He says, if you try to be justified by the law, you automatically cut yourself off from the power of Christ. You try to do it, you are automatically removing yourself from the power that God gave you. What's that power? The power of the Holy Spirit in your life? He says, you put yourself outside, 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 say outside, the range of His grace. If you want to try to do it, like Abraham helped and tried to do the thing with Hagar. If you want to try to help Jesus, you are automatically removing yourself from the range of his grace. For it is by faith that we await in the spirit of righteousness we hope to see. In Jesus Christ, there is no validity in either circumcision or uncircumcision. That doesn't matter anymore. It says they used to circumcise, you know, but now they circumcise your heart as opposed to, right? All the men said, hallelujah. It is a matter of faith, which faith expresses itself in love. If we want to activate the Spirit in our life, we have to release doing it ourselves. Yeah. You can't do it. I'll just say that. That's edifying, isn't it? You can't do it. Jesus did it. Why do we have to even function in it? You know, we talk a lot about, you hear in church circles, right? Spirit versus flesh. I want to be led by the Spirit. I'm being directed by my flesh. Paul clarifies everything. Clarifies everything in chapter 5 and verse 16. Look what he says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh by walking in the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, he's going to tell us, verse 17. For if the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, then these are contrary to one another. Anybody ever had that fight going on in their heart? So that you do not do the things that you wish. If we had time, we would read Romans chapter 7. Spend some time reading Romans chapter 7 and see Paul's battle going on with his life. The things I do, I don't want to do. Things I can't do, I want to do. And the things I want to do, I can't do. It's just anybody in this place been down that road fighting. You know, I'm drawn to this. You're being sucked back into the life of bondage. It's amazing. He says, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Anybody want to be led by the Spirit in this place? Yes. Anybody anywhere? Put your hand up like you just don't care, right? But be led by the Spirit. So we're going to activate this Spirit today, all right? He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Here's a pure sign. Pure. Am I under flesh? I get a lot of questions from young people especially. How do I know if I'm in the flesh or if I'm in the Spirit? How do I know if I'm being me or if I'm... It's just me. I need to get past this. And he says this. He says, works of the flesh. Here's the list. Okay, if you're like me, you need a list. If you're operating in these things, this is not good. Okay, this is you doing it. Adultery. It doesn't take a genius to know adultery is wrong. Okay? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, hatred, contentions. I hate that guy. Catch yourself saying that every week. I just hate that guy. I hate the Clippers. I hate the Ducks. I say that all the time. Adultery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Anybody, if you have children, okay, right? Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, all those are self-serving. What about me, Pastor? Hey, what about me? Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and of the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past. I've told you this before, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Heaven, yes. The kingdom of God, no. What's the kingdom of God? Is God's people operating in the earth by the Spirit of God. But here's the other list. Here's the green list, the good list, the plus list, the list you got to hang on your refrigerator so you operate in these things. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Oh, that just is fun to say. Let's just operate in that. You start operating, here's what happens. You start operating in these things, people notice. They'll be like, what's wrong with you? How come you're not mad about this? How come you're not throwing a fit right now? I just told you. I cost the company $20 million. That's because you do it with your teeth together. You just operate in joy. I'm joyful right now that you just cost us all this money. Okay? Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those are all products out of a Spirit-filled, God-filled heart. Okay? And I've said it before. I say it again. I'll say it until Jesus returns. You got to pick one or the other. Are you going to be follow God and be spirit-filled, or are you going to be worldly controlled? Let's say that. Okay? And if you're not real sure about it, ask your spouse. They will enlighten you to which world you live in. Okay? So let's talk about this. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells the church in Rome exactly how to do it. How to be spirit-filled, okay? Romans chapter 8. Let's buzz over there real quick. We're running way out of time. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Because we operate in these things, because we're operating by the Spirit of God, we can't feel bad about it. Because he says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh that we just read the clear list. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, get the list, write it down, put it on your fridge. Or if you're like my wife, write it on the glass door in a marker. I'm like, babe, can't see out. It's like, your list is long, buddy. Okay, so there is no condemnation. We can't feel bad about operating under the Spirit. We're not going to feel bad because somebody makes us feel bad because we love Jesus. You're not going to put that condemnation on me. I am free. For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Say, I'm free. Okay, verse 3. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in a likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He took it. Leave it alone. Don't go back. Quit trying to resurrect your old life. Quit trying to bring up all these old, oh, it's just my old person rose up. Now put them in the ground and stand on it. Say, get off me. Okay? Verse 4, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit because we fulfill the joy, peace, and all the rest. Those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, get control of your mind. If we bounced ahead to chapter 12, he would say, right, renew your mind and all that stuff. Okay, the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded, minding the flesh, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Anybody want any peace in their life? Right? Just give me 5 minutes of peace. We were watching Transformers last night with Shia LaBeouf. Is that his name? That dude's hilarious. He's like, just five minutes. Just turn the light off and go over there for 5 minutes. And I'm like, that's me. Just leave me alone for 5 minutes. Okay, I want some peace in this place. Okay, carnal mind is enmity against God. You want to think with a carnal mind? You are putting separation between you and God. That simple. You want to operate with the Spirit of God operating in your life nonstop? You got to get control of your mind, number one. Number two, you got to focus on Jesus. Pretty simple. Let's bounce to verse 11. We talked about this last week. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit, is operating in this room today, that I would think if the Spirit of God could raise Jesus from the dead, it could probably help you out with your problem. That could probably help, but here's our problem. We want to pray for everybody else. It's like, fix that person, God. It's like, what are you doing? No. Okay? But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. You already have it. So let's activate this thing. How do we activate this thing? Look at John chapter 7 real quick, and we'll be done in 2 minutes. All right? Bear with me. Stay with me. It's going to be good. Trust me. John chapter 7, verse 37. Okay, real quick, he says this. Now, on the last day, that great day of the feast they're talking about is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's really an amazing thing because the priests would go to the little lake at Siloam, and they would bring pitchers of water to the temple. And they would pour them down the steps, okay? And this is a picture of Noah and the rock in Exodus 17-ish or so, where Moses hits the rock and water comes out. Okay, they're reenacting this, and this was a big deal back then at the temple. So they have all this water pouring down the steps. Picture that, okay? You have all this water pouring down the steps. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Okay, remember, water pouring everywhere. It's probably a muddy mess, right? He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Look at verse 39. We'll close it up right here. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because he had not been glorified. He's talking about you. The Spirit that you have in you flows out of you and blesses everybody around you because you have been purchased with a price. That price activates that Spirit in your life, and you now walk in joy and peace and health and prosperity and all the things that Jesus died for, and you produce this in your life, and that Spirit is like a river flowing out of you, and it's soaking everybody you know, and they're looking at you going, what's wrong with you? Why are you so happy all the time? You know why I'm happy all the time? Let me tell you. Because I have rivers of life pouring out of me, flowing through me, soaking you, soaking you, soaking you, pouring water all over everybody. And you're just a blessing to be around. And that's God in you. That Spirit is activated. And then they're like, hey, let me ask you a question. Can your God, this is what I hear all the time. Because I deal with all these people. And they say, can your God help me in my problem? And I'm like, let me tell you something. Let me take my God and make him your God, and you can do it yourself. That way, you won't be calling me every 5 minutes like a stupid pager they make me carry that rings all the time with stupid little issues. It's like, no, because when you have it, when it's in your heart, that's all you have to say is in the name of Jesus. And everything scatters. The lights come on. Hell, I love that song. We play it in worship every now and then. It says, when you walk into the room, fear changes. Fear leaves. Sickness departs. In the name of Jesus. That's all you have to do is say, in the name of Jesus. And lay hands on somebody. That Spirit in you is activated. The power of God falls in that place. Miracles, signs, and wonders. And there ain't nothing you can do to make it happen. It's God, it's Jesus, it's the Holy Ghost in action. Amen. It's not a tough concept to grasp. Let God be God. I had a mentor of mine grab me by the neck one time. And he said, stop trying to be God because you don't qualify. And I'm like, bro, you're judging me right now? He's like, no, I'm not judging you. I'm telling you, stop trying to be God. Allow God to be God in the earth. Carry him with you. Let it spill out onto everybody you know. Be a blessing. That Spirit is activated in you all the time. Let's everybody stand up. Ooh. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I will send my Spirit, and he will abide with you forever. Say forever. That's not until you blow it or until you lose it all over your kids or scream at your boss or your coworkers. It's forever. You have to understand something. Just because you sin doesn't mean the Spirit of God or life in general collapses in on you. You say, sorry, God, I'm going to do better next time. And you move forward. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing one last worship song. We believe that the church should never leave with a situation, with a problem. We give you the connect cards. We give you time and space to pray and to worship in this place. And I think we're going to start talking about what God's doing in our lives, the supernatural miracle signs and wonders taking place. Because let me tell you something, those guys in Acts, it even says, which is really pretty funny, these are unlearned, normal guys. Most of the people in Bible day and age didn't even know how to read. And here's these guys, their shadow is healing people. Just walking by somebody, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker, right? You all know that. And they would come and they would steal his apron and they would go lay it on sick people and they would be healed. That power is because Jesus rose from the dead. And as far as my history lesson, nothing has changed from that day to this day. So let us pray with you. It'd be an honor. Michelle and Casey are in the back. And if you just have a prayer concern today, while we're singing this last song, I just want you to raise your hand up high so somebody can see it. If you're just worshiping, that's fine too. That's great. Just say, they come up to you and touch you, just say, hey man, I'm worshiping. Leave me alone. Back up. Right? But otherwise, if you have, the church should never leave this place with a need. Okay? And then tell us about it when that need is met. Or if you're in this place, you want to rededicate your life to Christ today. Say, Jesus, I'm just all in. I don't want to do this. I can't do it alone. We are going to help you. This is a church in action. We want to help you. There's the IF table and, you know, connect groups and Sundays and whatever. We want to help. So on any of those, you want to be filled with the Spirit of God today. We can do that. We can do that. Just raise your hand up high once we start worshiping. Okay? Pretty simple. No, leave this place with a need. Let's worship God today.